And as you're turning there, I need to apologize to Phil Eyal. Last week, I shamelessly used him as an illustration of age. I suggested that Phil was at least 100 years old. And all week, I have been corrected about that mistake in my calculations. Phil is not 100 years old. I cannot say he is nowhere near 100 years old, but he is not 100. So forgive me, Phil, for such carelessness. Well, I should have checked in my records of when we started Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. I have it written down in my little journal book that I keep. But today, Lord willing, we'll complete our study of the book of Galatians. Galatians, the end of Galatians is very important. A lot of times we neglect the end of one of the books of the Bible. We'll spend a lot of time looking at the beginning, and then we sort of get into the nitty-gritty of the middle. But then by the end, we sort of expect Paul to say certain things, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And we're so used to reading that or hearing that we don't pay much attention to it. But I want you to keep something in mind. In Paul's day, when he wrote the letter to the churches of Galatia, they did not have New Testament Bibles in their hands or in the pews in front of them. They couldn't go to their own copy of Galatians because it had just been written. Now, over time, the churches copied the letter of Galatians. They copied it. It spread about to other churches and other regions and other nations, other continents. But when Paul first wrote this letter and when it was first brought to the church in Galatia, how did they receive the word? They received it by hearing. There was a scribe, or there was a pastor, or there was someone from the church who stood up and he said, "Church, I have a letter from Paul, the apostle who came here, risked his life, told us how to be saved in Jesus' name, and he has written to us." And the man would have stood up and read these. Oh, by the way, there were no chapters or verses. It was just a letter. It was a fairly lengthy letter, but I suppose you could read it through in maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And he read it. With that in mind, and Paul knew this when he wrote it, don't you think that he wanted the church, if they didn't remember anything else, he wanted them to remember what? The last words. He wanted them to remember the last thing that they heard. That's what we typically will remember. If you go on the 4th of July or the 3rd of July, whenever they shoot off fireworks, you go and see the fireworks, what do you wait for? The grand finale. And you know that every year, everywhere you go, about the middle of the fireworks show, they start shooting a lot of fireworks up, and you think, oh, is this the grand finale? And then it kind of dies down, and then one will go up. And then another will go up. Even when the Griffins bring fireworks on New Year's Eve, there's a grand finale where it's, we put it all up there. Why? That's what we want to leave remembering. And Paul wants us to remember what he's going to say at the end of this letter. So let's pray together, and then we'll look at verses 11 through 18 and see these marvelous truths for us. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather together in freedom to worship you and to fellowship together. Lord, we're about to finish a study on this letter that you inspired, that you intended at first for the churches in Galatia. But now here we are, thousands of miles away, still learning and still being challenged in our hearts by what was written. I ask, Father, that you would open our eyes to see the truths of your Scripture. I think of those listening that might not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they turn to him today. May they turn in faith and be forgiven of their sins and have new life, become a new creation. Lord, we want old things to pass away and all things in our lives to become new. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Here's Paul's final warning, challenge, blessing. Normally, when Paul concludes a letter, he will wish blessings on people. He'll tell you to greet others in the church. When you see this person, greet them. There's no such greetings. There's no, I guess we'd say, happy ending to this letter. He is very concerned about the matter that was happening in the church. He's very concerned, and God has burdened him, and through the Holy Spirit led him to write. He is concerned that there are those in the church trying to become more Christian or more accepted by God by keeping Jewish law customs. And Paul has written this letter to say, it is only by faith that you will be pronounced right with God. It will not be by your works. It will not be by going to the Old Testament and trying to follow all of the commands and becoming more Jewish. He's trying to get across to them, all of the Old Testament, all of those requirements were to show you, you can't keep them. You can never keep all of the commandments. If you try and you do your very best and you break even one, you're guilty of all of it. So what we need is a Savior. We need someone who will come and on our behalf pay the price our sin deserved. And that's what Jesus did. He came, if we look back at chapter 3, verse 11, sort of the middle fireworks of before the grand finale. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." No one is pronounced right with God. We're all sinners. We've all failed God. And by keeping laws and rules and regulations, you keep them the best you can, God will not look at you and say, "You're right with me. You are forgiven. You are welcome into my family because you've done so many good things to make up for your failures." That will never happen. God will never weigh your good works and your bad works and say, "Oh, you know what? I think you've been a pretty good person overall. You're part of my family. You're redeemed because of your works." Paul says, no one will be justified that way. No one. And you think about, well, wait a minute, what about some really good people that I've heard of? What about Mother Teresa? I mean, certainly, she lived with the orphans and she gave her life serving. Won't God look at her works for him and her sacrifice for him, and won't she be welcomed into heaven? No one will be justified by their works. She, like anyone else, has to come to faith in Christ for what he has done. Well, what about Reverend Billy Graham? I mean, he's preached this gospel message to millions of people. Won't God be really appreciative of Dr. Graham and say, I don't think your bad works even come close to all that you've done. You're welcome into heaven. Paul says no one will be justified by their works. No one. He says, for the righteous, one who is right with God, one who God accepts, is someone who lives by faith. Completely opposite of trying to work and earn and deserve salvation. He says it will be by faith. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not your own works, not trying to do your best, but by trusting that Jesus has done it all. He has redeemed. In other words, he paid the price for your failures and your sins before God, your trespasses, mistakes. Call it what you will. He has redeemed you because he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that's where Jesus was, nailed to a cross of wood. I mean, a tree, they called it. He was crucified there, taking your sin upon himself, the punishment for your sin. He wrapped himself in your sin. Imagine that. He wrapped himself with your sin like a garment, and the wrath of God fell, and the punishment came, but not on you, on him. He took your place. So when we come to chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul is not going to talk about anything different. He is going to keep the focus. He wants you to walk away having heard Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, and he wants you to hear the cross as being central to your life, to your church. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." It sounds like, as we read the other epistles, oftentimes Paul had someone who wrote for him. Do you want to know the fancy word for that? It's amanuensis. Okay, if you can use amanuensis in your Scrabble game, you'll probably win. Amanuensis. It means secretary. Paul would dictate, and one of his trusted associates would write for him. That was common in the old day. But here Paul says, at least at the end, see with what large letters I am writing with my own hand. It sounds as though Paul had been dictating his thoughts, which of course are from God. As an apostle of God, he was telling this person who was writing for him. But at the end, he takes the quill himself and he writes with large letters. The scholars say it's equivalent to our bold face type. When you go to your computer and you highlight something, you make it bold. That's for emphasis. That's what Paul is doing here with the large letters. Look at these large letters that I am writing. And he is emphasizing the summary of his entire letter. It's the last words. He's saying, don't miss this next part. Don't miss it. And what does he say in verse 12? He goes after the false teachers that have come into the church. He goes after it. He says this, hypocrites, avoid pressure and seek empty praise. Hypocrites, avoid pressure. What is a hypocrite? I was a hypocrite this week. Okay. I told you in Sunday school, I mentioned it yesterday at Leo's open house. I was a hypocrite. My daughter's school had a fundraiser where they were shaving people's heads. okay? I went. I sat in a chair. In 2 minutes, the glory of my head was removed. Did you notice I got a haircut? David noticed. Okay. All right. So I got my haircut. I donated money. There was 300 haircuts in a 24-hour period. The guy set the Guinness Book of World Records record unofficially. It should be official once they review all of the... Phil Eyal was a witness to the... They had to have witnesses and all that. I went. I got my head shaved with 300 other people. But when I came into town, I put my hat on. I had my tiger's hat. I thought I might see some of you and you might be shocked. Doris said, "How will you explain this to the church?" Some people think I look older. Some people think I look younger. I don't care. No, that's not true. I do care. I am not 20 years old. I put my hat on. I came into town. I went to the bank. I went to the grocery store. Well, I went to one of the stores. I went to the Chamber of Commerce. Put my hat on. I'm not used to this. And you wouldn't be used to seeing me this way. But what is that? Oh, when I went back to the school where they were still cutting hair, what did I do? Took my hat off. Hey guys, oh, you getting your hair cut? I'm with you guys. But when I went into town, put the hat on. Hi. Well, hello, nice hair today that you have on. That's being a hypocrite. Why? I want to avoid pressure. I wondered if I could wear a hat for preaching, but the deacons wouldn't allow it. And word would get back to Bill Dietz, and I'd be in big, big trouble. A hypocrite avoids pressure. They're one way with this group of people, but they're different with someone else. When they're with their Christian friends, they talk about God and the Lord, and Jesus helped me with this, and I prayed last night. But when they're with their unsaved friends, maybe they don't. No one even knows they're a Christian. They hide it. Or when you're with more conservative Christians, you talk about those who are less conservative as well. You know, those, they're so young and immature. But when you're with the younger Christians, you talk about how, you know, those other people, they're older, they're so legalistic, they're so... Whoever you're with, you act like you're them, and you distance yourself from someone else. That was happening in Galatia. There were those who were more Jewish, and they were Jewish, and they heard the gospel, and they liked the sound of the Messiah paying for their life and laying down his life for them, but they still wanted to be considered Jewish, and so they went to the Gentiles, the ones who are not Jewish, but they had trusted Christ, and they said, hey, if you really want to be in with us, then you have to become more Jewish. You have to adopt some of these customs and laws and requirements. And it sounded like these false teachers had come up in order to help the Gentiles become more spiritual, help them become more godly. But Paul says that is not why they are telling you to receive circumcision and follow the feasts and observe the Sabbath days and keep the law. That is not why they are doing that. They are not doing it to help you spiritually. They are doing it, Paul says, they want to make a good showing. For them, appearance is everything. That's like me putting my hat on. For them, appearance is everything. I want to appear to be holy. And I want you to appear to be holy. Why? He says, they want to make a good showing. They want to force you to be circumcised. That is, force you to add to your faith works of the Old Testament. Trusting in Jesus, they say, is good, but not enough to be really godly. You've got to follow all the commands. And Paul's saying, all those commands were meant to point you to Jesus. He has done everything for you. The point of the commands is to show you how you keep falling short of God's requirements. You fail God. Even though you try your best, you're still sinful. You've got a sin nature. Your heart is dead. And so what you need is a Savior. Paul says these who are forcing you into legalism, they only are doing it so that they won't be pressured. Do you see that in this verse? Look at this. They want to force you to become Jewish, more Jewish, only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The Jewish teachers were afraid of the bigger Jewish teachers and pressure that would come on them. And it wasn't just spiritual pressure. It wasn't just, well, you can't sit at our table at lunch. It was physical persecution. Paul himself was once this way. Do you remember when Paul was named Saul? And he went after the Christians. He said, you're not keeping the law, and so you're going to jail. And some were put to death. And Paul was part of that. He tells us earlier in Galatians chapter 1, he persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. Paul was that way. He was one of the ones that if he was your friend, you would want to do what he wanted to do, even if you didn't feel right about it, because you were afraid of him. You were afraid of what he might do to you. Paul knew all about this. He says they do not want to be persecuted. Look at this in verse 12, the very end. They do not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. To say that that's all that was necessary was for Jesus to die on the cross is to say all of that 1,500 years of Jewish tradition isn't important anymore. We don't need that to be with God. All we need is to believe in a man on a cross. To the Greeks, that was foolishness. To the Jews, that sounded like weakness. Why would I follow someone who was nailed to a cross by the Romans that we hate? That's weakness. Why would I believe in a weak king who couldn't even get away from a few Roman soldiers? It's offensive. The cross in itself was offensive. You realize that in Paul's day, that was this horrifying method of death and murder, execution, that the Romans employed. The historians of Roman history tell us that it was inappropriate to mention a cross in public conversation. You didn't even talk about it. You didn't mention it. It was so gruesome and horrible. It was improper. Our pulpit is the shape of a cross. We have cross necklaces that we wear. We put a cross on the outside of the church or on the sign or on a business card or on the cover of your Bible. Why? Because for us, it's the symbol of our salvation. But in the first century, it was a symbol of execution. I think the only way we could try to relate to them is if we thought of an electric chair. I mean, there's just that electric chair. That's a terrible thought of, you know, someone who's a criminal and they're put there and they're killed by electricity, sitting in a chair. And if you had those sitting around your house, people would think you were weird, twisted. And in Jesus' day, the cross was like that, worse. Worse than an electric chair or a firing squad or a lethal injection. This horrible torture to death kind of an instrument. And Paul says, they don't want to be known for that. They don't want to be known as cross people. The cross of Christ. Let's talk about his teaching. Let's talk about his miracles. But let's not talk about the cross. It's offensive. And yet, verse 13, he goes a little further on these hypocrites. They were infuriated. For even those who are circumcised, though that is Jewish people, even the Jewish people who are trying to force you to be Jewish, do not themselves keep the law. They're hypocrites. They want you to keep the law. They themselves break it all the time. They break it every day. And we know that. If you keep all the law but only break one, you're guilty. And that's what Paul says. That's what they do. They may keep these big commands, but they're guilty of breaking lesser ones, and we all know it. But they desire to have you become Jewish, for you to follow the Old Testament. Verse 13, that they may boast in your flesh. They're pressuring you so that they can go back to their friends and their cronies and say, hey, you know, we were up there in Galatia where the churches are, and we got 35 people to become Jewish. Yeah. More Jewish proselytes. More converts for our nation. And not just 35. I'm sure it was more and more and more than that. They would boast in their influence getting results. I went, I told them they need to follow the Old Testament, and I convinced them to listen to me. And so they did it. Well, how many did you get? Oh, how many did you get? And they were boasting in their own efforts and in their own results. Have you ever been in churches where there's a lot of boasting in results? I have. To me, it's discouraging. I don't want to hear everything you've done. Like I told Wade, kick me if you hear me boasting in something. It's natural for us to do. We did something, and we're kind of proud that we did it, and so we want to tell other people. We want others to think well of us, and it's sin. It's sin to be prideful, proud of our own accomplishments. And that's what these were doing. They were boasting that they had gotten other people to come around to their way. Their glory or their boast would be in telling and showing other Jews how they made more Gentiles Jewish. We have to be so careful of that. And I don't want to criticize other churches and pastors, and I apologize for that. I don't want to be critical of someone else. I know the temptation to want to tell good things even that we did. What was happening here is they were manipulating, and it was not for the good of the Galatians. It was for the pride of these false teachers that they would boast in their results. And now Paul lays out an incredible contrast in verse 14. He talks about the hypocrites, and they're avoiding pressure, and they want empty praise. They want empty praise, praise they don't deserve. Paul says in verse 14, this contrast, but far be it from me to boast, to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very cross that these other teachers want to distance themselves from is all I'm concerned with. That is my glory, Paul says. That's what I will boast in. Not in myself, but what Jesus did for me. That's my glory. Paul said to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's in Corinth, which was a Greek city, which boasted of education and culture. And Paul said, I didn't come in and try to impress you with my oratory skills. I just wanted you to know that Jesus died for you. That's all I wanted to be, my message to be about, was about the cross of Christ. There on the cross, God was reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19, removing our guilt and shame. Paul says that the glory is in Jesus on the cross. That's the glory. That's the boast. Don't boast in yourself or your accomplishments. Boast in what Jesus has done. He took my sin. He took it all. He took it away. And I love this full title. Don't miss this. He says it twice in these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. That's the full title. He is Lord, which is Master. He's sovereign over everything. He is Jesus. That's his name. Jesus, that means Savior. From the Old Testament, Joshua. Jesus is Savior. And Christ is Messiah. He's the King. He is Master, Savior, King. Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ did what? He went to the cross. The sovereign, the bright and morning star, came down and died on a cross. It's offensive. It's a horrible thought, but it was for you. It was because you were a sinner. You should be judged by God, but instead, the Lord Jesus Christ was judged by God. And Paul says, that's what I glory in. That's where my praise goes to. Jesus went the way of the cross to open the way of forgiveness to us, to open the way to heaven for us. He is the way. And so in light of that, and in light of what Jesus did, Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And I think in context, Paul is saying, I used to live for the world. It used to be very important to me what people thought about me. I wanted to conform. I wanted to impress people. But now, none of that's important. My standing, my status, what other people think of me. He said what is important is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God redeeming me, God changing me, forgiving me. So the world is, it's like it's dead to me. And I'm dead to that. My desires are not to go to the world and impress anybody. That's not important anymore. He says, I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. That old life, it's dead to me. Paul once insisted that being Jewish, keeping the laws and the commandments strictly, was the way to be right with God. Now, he says, that old covenant is not the way to life. Verse 15. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision, that's if you're Jewish or if you're a Gentile, that does not matter. And the Jews would have gotten so mad. You know what they did? They chased him. They threw huge stones at him. They chased him from town to town and tried to kill him for this. That's how furious they were. And Paul says that it doesn't matter. What's your outside, your works, your ritual, your religion, your devotion, your giving. None of those things matter to be right with God. What matters, look at this little phrase, a new creation. A new creation. Some writers feel that little phrase, new creation, is the key to the whole book of Galatians. A new creation. There's the world, there's our old life, there's sin and our pride and impressing people and influence and all the things that we see in the world. There's the old nature that we have. There's our flesh that we still battle with. And that seems to be day in, day out. And Paul says, what matters is not your religion, but that you are a new creation. Now think about that word creation. How did the first creation happen? How did all of this come to be? God made it. He spoke and dinosaurs, you know? He spoke and fruit trees with fruit on them. He spoke stars, sun, seasons. God spoke creation and happened. How do you become a new creation? It's not a process of works. It's not a list of requirements that you have to keep to be right with God. It happens in an instant. New creation. Where God takes you where you were dead in your sins and you were not, you were deserving judgment in hell. And God says, by faith in my Son, you are no longer that old world, old sinner. You're a new creation. Old things pass away, Paul says. Behold, all things are becoming new. New creation. He is doing it. It's new life in Christ. By the way, it's a new community of believers where Paul says in earlier in chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There's the distinctions between class and culture and nation are all gone. We are one in Christ, a new creature, a new creation, a new body of believers. Christ died and rose again. If we went back to Ephesians 2, it says at the end of chapter 1, Ephesians, how Jesus died and by the power of God he was resurrected. And chapter 2 says, and you were dead. You were dead. But by faith he has made you alive. You hath he quickened. He's made you alive. By faith you have been saved. You've become a new creation. Where you were dead and there was nothing but just dark and death, now there is new life. It's growing in you. God has done that. You are a new creation by your faith in God. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And so verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule or this principle, and that word walk is the same one that was in 5:25, if you look up above, 5:25, where he says, walk by the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit. Here is this, it's the same word. If you walk in step with this principle, what principle? You know, that it's not your works, it's not religion, it's by the cross of Christ that you're a new creature, you're a new creation. If you live that way, if you walk in step with the gospel, how do we get out of step with the gospel? We start depending on ourselves. We start depending on our works. We start to feel like we're not saved because we failed God and we're no good. And we get out of step. He goes, no, no, no. Stay in step with the gospel. The way of the cross leads home, as the song says. This principle of being equally united in Christ by his cross, being a new creation where we walk by the Spirit, loving our neighbors as ourselves. He said, when you're that way in Christ, peace and mercy be upon them. Peace. Peace is knowing you're right with God. Peace is knowing your punishment has been lifted. And God does not count you guilty for your sin anymore. You're restored in your relationship. That's peace. It's having a good relationship with God. Do you have that? Do you have peace in your heart with God? And mercy, he says. Mercy, we know what that is. That's we deserve punishment, but we don't get it. It's mercy. Because of the cross. Peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. I take that as a reminder of God's people, the nation of Israel, that they still have hope, that there still is time for them to turn and receive the mercy of God and the peace of God. I think he mentions that because it was the Israel teachers that were trying to get Gentiles to become more Israelish, Israelitish. And Paul says, may there be mercy and peace on you that follow the gospel and the Israel of God. May Israel itself turn to the cross, turn to Christ. The scriptures teach that one day there will be a great revival of faith in God through Jesus the Messiah. You read in Romans 11, God is not done with the nation of Israel. He will bring salvation to them. Quickly here at the end, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The marks, those are brand marks. We're like ranchers will brand their cattle. Okay, there's the Triple R Ranch. Those cattle there, they belong to this rancher. They're branded. In the old world, sadly, they would do this with slaves to show that they belong to a certain owner. A brand mark would be put on them. Paul says, I belong to Jesus. That's the mark that he bears. Actual physical marks from the suffering that these false teachers, or at least their mentors, put on him for the cross of Christ, because he preached, they attacked him, they abused him, they thought they had killed him with rocks. And Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. He's saying this, I'm all in. I'm all in. My life is given over to preaching the cross of Christ, and I suffer for it. I bear the marks of it. You can say I'm a phony, but I've lived it and I've almost died for it. And he will die for it. I bear the marks of Jesus in my body. And then he ends with grace. Just as he began the letter in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, grace bookends this letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's parallel to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, just a couple verses earlier. You see that? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just God's goodness to you. You don't deserve it. It's just being good and kind and giving you salvation for free. And Paul says, I want that grace to be with you, brothers. It's family, the family of God. Well, I close, I'm over time a little bit. I close with this, just a illustration, I guess. It's new creation. God wants you to be a new creation. Michelle and I owned a house in Wisconsin, and we decided to remodel the basement. We were going to turn it into a two-bedroom apartment and rent it out. Don't ever do that. Well, so we decided we were going to do it. We were going to make an apartment in our basement, and we would rent it out. And to do this process, we had to gut the old basement, and we had to pick up supplies. So we bought a 1977 Ford pickup truck for $150. And it had so many problems. To get it home, the alternator was bad. To get it home a few miles, my brother-in-law would put jumper cables on the battery, jump the battery, I would drive as fast as I could until it died, and then he would drive up in front of me again, and we'd repeat the process. We did this all the way home in the dark. I couldn't turn the lights on the truck because it would drain the battery. So I'm driving like a madman down the road. I was much younger then. I drive like a madman just to get, because it would die again, he'd have to jump me in. My other brother-in-law crashed in the back of some poor old guy because there's no brakes on the truck. He was coming down the hill and he couldn't stop and he just ran right in the back. I ran into a car with it. The tires were bad. It had all mismatched colors of paint and rust all around. Finally, one day I went down to the gas station, and as I was pulling out of the gas station, it died. The truck died. And I was stuck halfway out in the road and halfway in the gas station. And I said, that's it. The truck is done. We'd replace tires and this and that, alternator. And finally, it had caused so much damage, literally, and trouble that we just said, it's not worth it anymore. We cannot keep fixing up this truck. We just had to get a new vehicle. Your life is that way, the Bible says. Your life is, apart from Christ, your life is broken down. Your life is a mess. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, you don't need to fix up your life. You need a new life. That's what the new creation means. It means stop working and trying to earn God's favor and try to work and hope he doesn't catch you. And instead, believe in Christ that he has done it all for you. That he gave his life that you can have new life. And he will make you a new creation. Will you stand with me as we pray? Lord, we want to serve you, and we want you to be pleased with our lives. But Father, keep us from a self-focused life of efforts and works. But instead, let us live every day thankful for your cross, for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would lay down his perfect, holy life for my sinful, corrupt life. And Father, it's not that we need to work towards being perfect. You make us a new creation. I praise you for that. I pray for anyone listening right now that they would turn from their sin, and if their life has been broken and they know they need forgiveness, may they turn to you and make them new. Turn to you in faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus, that he died and rose again for them. And for us who have received that, become your sons and daughters, I pray we would live thankful lives, serving you, because we are a new creation that you have been pleased to make. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.